Desert Sky Baptist Church. Welcome to our Sunday service this morning. We are thankful that you can join us, though remotely. We are thankful for that. Hopefully soon we can get some of these pews filled up so we can have people in here. But right now this is what Providence has brought about, and we are still going to worship and honor God this morning on this Lord's Day. So let me pray us in. Dear Lord, thank you, Father, for this opportunity to worship, though virtually, but at the end of the day, we are still worshiping a living God through the technology that you have provided. Always thankful to the production team, Lord, and thankful that we can just continue to preach the gospel. We pray, Lord, in the upcoming weeks that the plague gets stayed and the numbers go down so we can have our people back and we can worship you in spirit and in truth and in the congregation and the fellowship that you have provided for your people. So we thank you again and praise you. In Jesus' name and all God's people said, amen. Okay, so before we start this morning, let me give you a theological term, if I may, and let me give you what it may mean. And I'm kind of going to nuance it a little bit, if I may. So the word that I want us to focus on is the word providence. Now, most Reformed theologians will know what the word providence means, but I just want to kind of lay it out. So, and I want you to look at it as we go over the text, as we read the text, as we go over the, as we exposit the scriptures this morning, I want us to think about the term providence. Now, let me give you my best explanation of the word providence before we get into the text. God directs all things in the universe. There's nothing in the universe that God does not direct, especially but not limited to his people. When God directly orchestrates situations for his people, for his glory, some scholars call this special providence. Basically, our God reigns, and I think you will see both of those played out in this text this morning in the book of Ruth. So with no further ado, I want to go to the second division of Ruth, second chapter, and first verse, and we are going to be introduced to a new character in the first reading of the scriptures. Now, here's what I'm going to do. I'm kind of tied back here. I can't move around when I'm under chief's direction, so I got to kind of stay behind the pulpit. I really want to come down, but I can't come down. So what I want to do is, as I read the text, I'm going to bring some things out as I'm reading the text. I'm going to bring some things out to try to help you out to understand the text correctly, and hopefully for the people listening virtually, watching virtually. Starting in the second division, first verse, I'm going to read 16 verses. I know Rachel doesn't like this sometimes when I kind of, you know, intermingle with the text, so to speak, but I'm going to anyway, so forgive me, Rach. Okay, now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. So this is an introduction to a new character whose name is Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So this is Ruth's initiative to go work, right? Now, so she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was in the family of Elimelech. Here we see this providential direction. Now behold, big word, anytime you see the word behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" Now the servant in charge of the reapers replied, "She is a young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab." Now here's special providence. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She's been sitting in the house for a while. So they observe, see, there's a special timing there where they observe Ruth work so they can observe Ruth and then pass it on. I'll stay right here. Pass it on to Boaz. That special providence. Then Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I've commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. Then she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? Boaz replied to her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. This is a transfer of sovereignty. She was once a Moabitess, and now she has transferred sovereignty and now decided to rest under the wings of the living God. Verse 13. Then she said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Last three verses. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she tied the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servants, saying, let her glean among the sheaves and do not insult her. Also, you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean and do not rebuke her. We have to remember that this book takes place in the days of Judges. And Taylor, in the days of Judges, the Bible says every man did what was right in his own eyes. But God has got a people. God has got a people even in the midst of what's going on here. Now, last week, we discussed that the days of Judges were a dark period in Israel's history. One of them is marked with syncretism. Remember, if you read the book of Judges, you see this merger of different religions. But even, listen, we live in a world today that's merging in different religions. But Nikki, let me tell you something. God is still ruling and reigning on this earth. No matter what they say, that this God and that, just like in the book of Judges, though they were syncretistic, God is still ruling and reigning. Still ruling and reigning. Last week, we looked at a family who left their homeland full and came back empty. We talked about this. Now, listen, remember we spoke about the silence of God does not mean he's not speaking. Why? Because he directs through his providence. Even though God is not speaking, so to speak, but he is speaking because he's directing all things. Not only, yes, according to the counsel of his will, but he's directing all things through his providence. And we see that here in this text. A family that had started out with six people are now down to two. In fact, there were two widows. But God's going to work through these widows despite human frailty. So Naomi and Ruth have arrived back to Bethlehem, and they come back with a declaration by Ruth to Naomi, where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse if anything but death parts you and me. That, I believe, remember I said, is the voice of God. The question remains, here's the question, what are these two widows to do? And that's where we started off this morning. What are these two widows to do? That's the question. Now, as we mentioned, again, the book of Judges was a dark time in Israel. It was a dark time in Israel. And we know that. But here we see a glimmer of hope because of the introduction of who, Taylor? In verse 1, we introduce who? Boaz. It's a new character. So this, if for the readers who are reading this or hearing this text, this is what we get, like a glimmer of hope as a new character comes on the scene by the name of Boaz. Now, Boaz is a man of great wealth, a man with a good reputation, and then we see the connection. Now, there's a connection. He's in the line of what? Elimelech. See, there's a connection. There's a providential connection that this man that comes on the scene is in the line of Elimelech. That's the line of Naomi. So now we're starting to see, we don't get this enough. We're seeing God formulate a plan. When we look at this early on, we don't see this. I mean, we know because we read the book of Ruth, but there's a plan being formulated. Listen, if you are a Christian, God has formulated a plan for you before you were even born. Now think about that. Before you were even born, in God's special providence, He has laid out a plan for you. And we'll see that in a second. I'll mention that more in a second. Boaz, a great man of wealth, good reputation. We must never despise the day of small things. This introduction shows the human and the divine at work. Boaz just happened? No, he's in the line of Elimelech. The challenge for us, so here's our challenge. So Taylor, if we believe this, Glenda, say we believe. Now, do we believe that God providentially rules and reigns in everybody's life? If we believe this, then my question to you is, how do we live? How do we live in light of that? If we believe that we have this God who has a people, the Bible says, chosen before the foundation of the world. Listen, that means, like the Bible says about you've either done good or bad. There's nothing you've done, but God has found special favor and chosen you. How should you live your life? How should you live your life in that aspect? And that's the question that we want to ask, is how do we live our lives? Knowing what God has done for us. Now, here we see the divine-human interaction, and that's one that we should not take lightly. It's how God operates in the world through His people. I mean, God is orchestrating this, but He's orchestrating it through what? Through His people. And here in the aspect of Naomi and Ruth. You know, Paul said something interesting. I listened to a sermon a few years ago, Miss Taylor. And the guy, this is, you know, when you go up and the guy says, you know what you guys are? You guys are nothing but buckets of mud. Now, how would you like Miss Taylor to be called a bucket of mud? Well, the Bible says that we're jars of clay. And God has given us this treasure. Now, wait a minute. This treasure within earthen vessels. So we're nothing but buckets of mud, but God has given us His Spirit. But God has given us His Spirit. And this is what we're talking about here, that being, you know, buckets of mud, God has still given us His Spirit. And we praise the Lord for that. Just as He does in the book of Ruth, despite the famine, despite the bitterness of Naomi, God has Boaz and Ruth on the scene for such a time as this. Now let's look at verse 2. Remember, we always talk about sovereignty and responsibility. Verse 2, who takes the initiative? Ruth. Ruth says, mother-in-law, or, you know, I'm going to go and I'm going to glean. See, we're not robots. Even though God is setting this up, Ruth turns around and says, Ma, we, as Italians, we call our mother-in-law's mom. And Marty said, Mom, I'm going to go out and work. We need some food. Even though God is working behind the scenes, Miss Ashley, we see that in the text. But Ruth says, Ma, I still have to go work. So here you see the sovereignty gene and the responsibility here played out in the text where Ruth goes and takes the initiative. Remember later, Naomi's going to tell Ruth that she's better than her than seven sons, and that's the beginning here. Now, Hubbard has helped for us in verse 3. Now, look at verse 3. This is interesting. Ruth by chance, right, or better, this being a sense of a destiny, came to the right field to glean. This is Yahweh's hidden hand. So she goes, and she's looking for a field to glean, and she just, wait a minute, Nikki, she just happens to find the field that Boaz, come on. I mean, listen, wait a minute. No, you're smiling. I mean, so she does Boaz from a cold bowl of soup, right? You got, right? So she just happens, to say, Ma, I'm going to go to work. And then she walks and she happens to just land in the field of somebody who's in the line of Elimelech. Okay, well, what? You want to sell me the ice cream truck outside too, maybe? I mean, come on. This is the providence of God. This is the sovereignty of God that this woman in her own initiative just happens to go upon the field that Boaz owns. Okay. You guys are looking at me like I'm crazy. That's okay. Praise the Lord for this. Miss Ashley, I can't see you. Are you looking at me like I'm crazy? No, right? Okay. That's why they got her hidden. So remember, Taylor, we spoke about how you'll always see a contrast of two people in the book of Ruth? Naomi, remember how she's kind of shaky? You know, she's shaky. But Ruth here is the opposite. She's taking the initiative, and God is working through that. She just happens, okay, to walk in the field that Boaz owns. The story of Ruth must give us, if it don't give you, it gives me a sense of awe, how God works through his human agents. Yes, he's working secretly, yet decisively, as Ruth arrives by grace, Nikki, by grace, to the field of Boaz. What a picture. What a picture. I mean, listen, I don't care what you say. Thank God we have a God that operates in providence. And in this case, special providence, where Ruth just happens, okay, to go into a field that the kinsman redeemer is going to own. You guys still, well, I can't see you guys because you're all masked up. So I don't know if you're just sneering or smiling or whatever. But anyway, but this is no different. Wait a minute, Taylor. This is no different how we should view the world that we live. See, we don't live by chance. We live by God's destiny that he's ordained for his people. Even though time and chance does happen to people, time and chance is not outside of God's purview. No, when something happens in the world, God didn't say, man, I didn't mean that. Why did that happen? We might say that. But time and chance is never outside the purview of God. I can't tell if you're agreeing. You got those masks on, so I don't know. Maybe you can, you know, go this way. Or is there any language we can use, Miss Ashley? Anything. But anyway, the Bible, now listen to this. Now, Gene, I didn't make this up. You know me a pretty long time. I'm just not going to make stuff up, right? The Bible says this. In the first chapter of Jeremiah, it says, now wait a minute. Before I formed you, I knew you. Now, wait a minute. Whoa, time out. Wait a minute. You talk about why the child is so precious in God's sight as today. I don't want to get in that subject about that they want to kill children with this abortion, but that's a story for another day. The Bible says this, before I formed you, I knew you. That's what he told Jeremiah. Before I formed you, I knew you. And speaking to Jeremiah, God says, I have a purpose for you. Even before you were born, I have a purpose for you. It's not time and chance. God has a purpose for his people, a special providence. He told Jeremiah, before you were even formed in the womb, I knew you. Let's just let that settle a little bit. This is the God we serve. Basically, he told him, I have a purpose for you, a plan for you. Like ourselves, we are here for such a time as this. I've told people, listen, I don't care how much seminary we have, how much Greek we took, how much Hebrew we took. Okay, Taylor, I'm not going to walk that far. I know all that. But the thing is, we are here for such a time as this. How are you going to act that for such a time as this? How are you going to take care of the books, Miss Glinda? How are you going to, just think, Taylor, in God's providence, he puts you here for such a time as this. And we don't look at it. See, Gene, we don't see it. We don't see the God that we serve. Gee, if you forgot to put the time on there for me. It's still got a lot. That's okay. Just let me know later when I'm close. In fact, Ruth goes right to work. Now, here's the thing. Wait a minute. I got something else. This is this special providence. She goes to work. Now, watch this. But she's working. Now, wait a minute. Wait. Nikki, listen. She goes to work, and she works for just the right amount of time. So when Boaz comes, they turn around and say, man, this girl is such a good worker. She's been work. Was that chance? No. See, God has Ruth work to a point where the overseers of Boaz's field says, man, this girl can work. Man, see. We're small-minded. My mind is like this here. I'm small-minded. But God is large-minded. God has got this whole thing under control. Boaz just happens to come into work that morning, and he says, hey, who's that girl? And they say, she's been working all day. She is some worker. I know who that is, because that's a small town. You know, they know about this girl that came back with Naomi, and Boaz knows right away, oh, I know who that is. But see, here's the plan. Here's the formulation of the plan. This is God working in his special providence for his people. This is why I love this story. We all have a background. We all can adhere to this special providence in our life. So just a certain amount of time. So Boaz supervises, take notice, verse 7. Ruth, now get this. Ruth is working physical human work, but for just the right amount of time for her to be noticed. So her work and her integrity can be passed on to Boaz. This is how God operates. This is how God operates. And verse 8, here's the destiny. See, so before the... Listen, this is planned before the foundations of the world. And finally, Ruth meets who? In verse 8, Boaz. There it is. There it is. Well, maybe she just happened to come to the field. Boaz just happened to come at this certain... Not on your life, man. Especially when the line of Christ is going to come right through them. They don't get it. I mean, listen, no, because we're small-minded, and they're small-minded, but God is using them. They have no idea what's going on. They have no idea. The line that they just met for the first time, and we know the end of the story, they are going to be in the line of David, in the same line of who? Christ. Just by chance, Taylor? No, it's just luck of the draw, right? Just, what is it? When you play craps? I don't know. Seven? Gene, don't start. I'll put you right on Front Street. What is a seven? Is you if you get a seven, you win? Is that it? Okay. How'd you know, Gene? Miss Ashley, here, you see him? You can tell he's not from New York, right, Miss Ashley? Verse 8, the destiny comes to light. Ruth and Boaz providentially meet as God's plan of redemption. But wait a minute. Don't you understand they're meeting with such a bigger picture? The plan of redemption. Of course, Ruth and Boaz are not fully aware of this. Because remember this. You could never, I want you, if you don't get anything, get this. You could never look ahead towards providence. You can only look back. You see, you say, man, you know, I met that crazy Italian 2 years ago, and he invited me to that church. Now I know why. We're not God. We can't look ahead towards God knows, but we look back on providence, and we say, that was the hand of God. Taylor, come on. Listen, Taylor's like my, she's probably like my stepdaughter, but did Taylor ever know, ever, that in her addiction, God would use that? God would use that, and she can look back and say, man, now, look where I've come now. That's the providence. That's the special providence of God. That's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about. You know, Ruth just happens to go to this field. Boaz just happens to be the next in line. Okay, sell me the ice cream truck outside, Gene. I don't know why I mentioned an ice cream truck. And then in verse 8, you see Boaz is a caring guy. According to Hubbard, Boaz treats her as a fellow Israelite, telling her where it's safe to work, where to drink. Boaz is providing safety and provision, looking towards the kinsman redeemer. Boaz here is showing the early signs of a redeemer, one who redeems. The kinsman redeemer is one that keeps the line intact. But you know what? You know who's the ultimate kinsman redeemer? It's Christ, who redeems us from sin and death. And we become, see, listen, Boaz is a type. See, when our ultimate kinsman redeemer is Christ, right? He redeems us from sin and death, and we become the we marry the bride of Christ, right? We just like Boaz is gonna marry Ruth. We know the story later. But it's a great picture because Christ is our kinsman redeemer. He redeems us from sin and death, and we marry the Christ in the book of Revelation. You can't make this up in a bet. And here we've got this wonderful picture and story of redemption. Of redemption. Boaz also recognizes Ruth's loyalty to Naomi, verse 11. Her loyalty, right? And then he observes her testimony, and he gives her a blessing. Now, Hubbard makes one, I want you to hear this. Hubbard makes one of the finest theological statements. When I read it, I was like this. I says, man, these expositors, I mean, they spend years. When I read this, In the commentary on the, I think I mentioned it in the beginning, was the Anchor Bible series by Hubbard, right? He said this. When I read this, it was unbelievable. Now listen to this. I want us to perk up our ears a little bit when I just want to say this. Human righteous acts, when we do something right, do not incur God's favor. In other words, we don't do something to get something. They live out God's favor. Now, hear this. They live out God's favor. Listen, when you do the things of God, you do it because you're saved. You don't do it to get something. You don't do for God than he does for you. He's not a genie in a bottle. In fact, God's people do acts of loving kindness not to deserve God's blessings, but to respond to his grace. understand the God we serve? He owes us absolutely nothing. We owe him absolutely everything. We respond to his grace. God's blessing is then a response to the response of his grace, one of which people may be confident, but we cannot be mechanically sure that because we do something, God's going to bless us. God's going to bless us. That 30, Chief? Okay. I got my time. Thank you. So let me say that again because it's too important. I confuse myself. If you are a child of God, you're as blessed as you're ever going to be. There's a transfer of sovereignty from death to life. Now, we're going to get to this transfer of sovereignty in a second, but listen, if you're a Christian, you've been sovereignly transferred from the captivity of the devil to Christ. What a picture. What a picture. And we'll see that played out a little bit in the text in a second. I'll make that point when I get there, right? So here we go. Now in verse 12 is the most important. 11 and 12 is the most important verse in the Bible because there's a transfer of sovereignty. Ruth was a what? She was a Moabitess, right? But now Boaz says, you've come over here, you've transferred sovereignty, and now abide under the wings of God. She's no longer a Moabitess, she's being treated as an Israelite. It's a transfer of sovereignty. If you're a Christian today, you've transferred from death to life. This is a redemption story. This is who we are. We've transferred sovereignty. The Bible says we were held captive to the devil and his schemes. Now we're a child of a king. Now we're a child. And we see Ruth was a Moabitess, and now she's being treated as a people of God, as a people of God. And you know, what Boaz says in verse 12, he's not making a doctrinal statement. It's like a prayer or a petition. Here's the challenging question. Are we a praying people? Look at verse 12. This is like a prayer. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, whose wings you have come to seek refuge. Are we praying? Listen, we have a lot to pray about, especially now in this pandemic. We have a lot to pray about. Listen, I am not getting into the politics of this, but I'm going to tell you something. All I know is, no matter what the number, if that board's correct, if they're just not outright lying to me, 90,000 people have died from this pandemic. Is that what it says, right? I mean, 90,000 people? I mean, I don't know if, you know, I'm not going to get into no conspiracy theories or anything like that. But the thing is, 90,000 people. So what are you going to tell me? They were old? Hello? Me and Taylor had a conversation this morning, a serious conversation, about this is starting to affect some children. Taylor, did you not mention that to me? It's starting to affect some children. Now, I don't know the exempts of that. But listen, are we praying for the land, for the people? Are we praying for a cure? And if God does not decide to do that, are we praying for the protection of his people? And we're going to read that when we get to the book of Revelation in a second. There's a lot at stake here. There's a lot at stake. Here, Boaz is a praying people. Ruth is thankful in verse 13 and gets a dinner invite in verse 14. And in 15 and 16, she gets protection and provision. And she's cared for by her eventual kinsman and redeemer. Now listen, if you're a Christian today, if you're a Christian today, I want you to just for a second go back to before you weren't a Christian. Just for a second. I bet you you can come up with 10 or 12 pictures of providence that God protected you even before you were a Christian, because he knew in his your mind when you would become a Christian. But he had his hand on you, his seal on you, well before you even came to faith. That never happened to nobody. Everybody. How many times I've heard people say, you know, and I'm, listen, it is what it is. You know, I was supposed to go out that night, and I stood home for some reason, and there was an accident. And whatever, you've seen the hand of God in your life now, because you could never look ahead towards providence. You can turn around as a sinner and say, oh, I can't go out tonight because God's got some special providence. No, you have no idea until you look back on that. Miss Ashley, Taylor, you look back on it and say, God's hand was in that the whole time. Because remember, Gene, you can't look ahead towards providence. You can look back on providence. She gets a dinner invite, more protection. Now, we are caught today in a web of propaganda. I can't, listen, these news stations are so bipartisan. I can't get straight news no more. I just can't. It's so bipartisan. I mean, we're living in a world of propaganda. And listen, 90,000 people have died, and we're getting bipartisan, we're getting partisan news. I mean, where's the conscience? But see, I read a story like this, that God is in control and providentially working everything according to the counsel of his will, this gives me rest. Or else, Nikki, I don't know where to go. Where do I go? Because I can't get, you can't get no straight answers. But you know what, Taylor? You know what, Miss Ashley? We get straight answers right here. That's where we get them. And that's where we got to go. And I love this too. In verse 14, Boaz commands his servants, basically the Hebrew language says the younger people, telling them not to bother her. See, in those days, when younger women, listen, this is just the way it was. When younger women went to the field, the men would, you know, ain't nothing changed but the zip code. This is 1400 BC. Ain't nothing changed. Boaz told them young kids, listen, she's with me. Don't be bothering her. Divine protection. Or you won't be working. Yes, sir. And he gave her that divine protection. I don't know if he spoke it like that, Miss Taylor, because she's laughing. Right. I mean, listen, maybe, Chief, he made her an offer. He couldn't, right? I mean, maybe he gave them an offer he couldn't refuse. Don't name the title of the message an offer that he couldn't refuse, Miss Ashley. Were you thinking about the guys with the big hats and the pointy shoes, Gene? Gene went like this, like the big hat. All right. I got it, Gene. See, I told you. Too much time together, Gene. We're starting to just know each other by sign language. Now, in verse 16, it shows the generosity that he gives Ruth even more than his own workers. He gives her permission to take food home with her so she can take care of Naomi. And this is that word in the Bible, this hesed, this loving kindness, this undeserved favor that God gives his people, and that here Boaz is giving to Ruth. And Hubbard says that Boaz invokes a blessing upon Ruth. Now think about this. The blessing that Boaz invokes is that she would have enough food to take care of her mother-in-law. And he went above and beyond for her. But isn't it ironic that the blessing, see, Boaz is thinking about food for his mother-in-law, right? I mean, for his future mother-in-law, but for Ruth's mother-in-law, but in the line of Elimelech, he's thinking about food and provision. God is way above that. God is thinking about food and provision, but he's large-minded. See, he's thinking about the line of Christ. See, David, I got to get David on the scene, so I'm going to... Oh, that just happens. No, that's not planned, is it? No. Maybe? Ashley, that's not planned. Yes, that's planned. That's God's providential, special care for his people to bring the line of Christ. How could you not want to serve a God like that? Just asking. Ms. Taylor, you look perplexed. You see the human divine initiative. God uses Boaz, as we know, to father the seed that the line of Messiah would come. This is the high theology of this text that must not be missed. God, more times than not, has a bigger picture in mind. For the Bible depicts that he does exceedingly abundantly all that we can ask or think. Here, Boaz believes he's a restorer of health by way of feeding his next of kin. But there's so much more involved here. You know, how many people we've all read the book of Ruth. It's a pretty short book, right? We've all read it. We've all studied it. But I'm telling you, over the years, it's been one of my favorite books to preach on. Because the more I read it, and the more I dig into some of the language, this is a multi-layered book. Man, there's a lot here. Gene, the voice is still up and down? Okay, good. I know Gene checks every once in a while. But listen, the book of Ruth, this is multi-layered. I mean, there's a lot here. It's not a love story. But this is a redemption story. This is a large-minded book. It's a redemption story. It's going to get Christ on the scene. That's what God uses, because Christ is going to... And you see the... Now, let's think about this. Let me make a theological point. In this book, you see, Nikki, you see a lot of the human divine attributes, right? You see the, you know, I just happened to walk on a field, Boaz, you know, you see that, but you know God is behind it. Well, what about our Savior? The human divine... Huh? Just think about that, because we have a large-minded God. It's us that are small-minded. So let me finish up here. Go to the book of Revelation. I'm going to go to the book of Revelation. How am I doing on time, Chief? What does that mean, 30 minutes? Oh, okay, I'm good. Yeah, I like when they say I'm good. Man, I'm only kidding. I'm going to another sermon, right, Nikki? Taylor's going, not on your life. Taylor's going to say, you're going to run out of batteries or something. Taylor says, I don't want to put her on Front Street. But anyway, I got to stay back here. Okay, so go to the sixth division of Revelation. And I want to try to tie this up in a way. So I want to show the overall sovereignty of God here. Now, there's a huge question. Now, listen. There's a huge question here. I'm going to listen. Gene, there's a big question in this text. And I want you to know it when I say it. I'll even give you a hint. It comes at the end of the sixth chapter, because I'm going to read, and I'm going to go to 7:3. But there's a huge question here. Now watch this. I looked, when he broke the sixth seal, this is John looking, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, the providence of God, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as fig trees cast its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Think about this. The kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come. And here's the question, who is able to stand? Nobody, unless, wait a minute, this is the providence of God. Listen, sin is going to destroy this world, is it not? Can you agree with me? Can you say amen? I mean, sin is going to destroy this world. The providence of God is showing that. But then, the special providence of God, watch this. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind would blow on the earth or the sea or any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. Don't harm nothing. Stop. Stop! Don't harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bond servants of our God on their foreheads. That's the special providence of God. The world is coming down. It's providentially because of sin. And God says, wait, stop. Let me seal my people first. That's what Boaz did to Ruth. He gave her a seal. He protected her. You don't get it. I don't get it. We can't think this big. The world is coming down, and God says, wait. I got a people. I got a seal. Then you can go. That's the special providence of God. I don't even know what my notes say, but I know it says something like that. The seventh chapter of Revelation is an interval before the impending doom that will come on the unbelieving multitudes in the following chapters. It is here we see the marking of God's people, the ones who will be exempt from the wrath of the Lamb. What a picture of grace, exempting his people from his wrath. But here's the deal, Miss Ashley. We deserve God's wrath. See, you don't get it. We deserve it. And if you don't deserve it, I deserve it. But he marks us out. He gives us that special providence. Because we all deserve death. Because we're such putrid sinners. But he says, no, those are my people. You know why? Because we're in Christ. He doesn't look at Glinda. He doesn't look at the Sonny, Donna, or Devin, or Rachel. He doesn't look. He looks at Christ. And he says, those are my people. Mark them. Let me say this. I don't appreciate my salvation like this. But we think it's just, hey, come up and say, no, there's so much to this. This is multi-layered. Don't you know why I need people here? I want to be able to, I miss speaking to people. I'm tired of preaching to chairs, and now I'm preaching to Kleenex boxes. Gene, the other man, Gene, the other day I walked in and he had stuffed animals in the chairs. I says, are you guys kidding me? It really happened. They had stuffed animals in the chairs. They must think I'm lonely. Boaz, in the same light, put a seal upon Ruth, protecting her from the behavior of people who would take advantage. But the protection here is from God's wrath against unbelievers. And because of Christ, we have this protective seal by grace. As the seal of God, we need to pray for others to be brought into the fold. How many people do we know that on our own families, our own lives, on our own lives are unbelievers? Listen, listen, it's coming down. Listen, the world is coming down. So what do we do? Oh, you know, by God's grace, we're sealed. Don't take that down. Yes, be abounding and thanking the Lord, but that means you need to go out and tell somebody, because you don't know who God's people are. There's too much at stake. Thank God for the special providence of God. Thank God for the marking of God's people. But remember, we can't look ahead towards providence. We don't know who else God is going to seal before it comes down. But there's that human divine sovereignty again, that human, you know, that human responsibility, divine sovereignty. We got to give people the word. We got to tell them the gospel. We don't know who God's people are. But I do tell you this, it's coming down. It's coming down. The question is, are we being witnesses for the gospel? Are we being witnesses for the gospel? There's a lot going on in the world right now, but one thing we must discern, that God is in complete control. He's sitting on the throne, and God will eventually bring all his true people to repentance. And when the last of God's people repent, I think about this. So I line this up. It's a far stretch. Don't charge me on it. When God's true people, when the last of his people have all been sealed, he's going to what? He's going to return, right? He's going to come back for his people. Just like Naomi and Ruth returned. They went back from the land of Moab to the house of bread. And someday, God's people will return back to him. What a picture. We don't deserve a God like this. Or I don't. Where am I at, Chief? Okay. I'm almost done. For he is our true kinsman redeemer, delivering us from the wrath to come. We live in some dark days right now where every man is doing what is right in his own eyes, but it is this divine seal that will protect us. It is through Boaz that the seed of Christ would emerge from the line of David. The book of Ruth has huge implications concerning the line of Christ, which we will see unfold right before our eyes over the coming weeks. In the meantime, I'm hoping that you are seeing Christ as your kinsman redeemer and one that can and will deliver you from sin and death in Jesus' name. I hate to say this, but I'm out of words because I see the chuckles in the back. So they didn't say nothing the whole time, and all of a sudden, I'm out of words, everybody's chuckling. And then through the mask, I can hear the chuckles. You can't hear the amens, you can hear the chuckles, right? I remember Vodi Bachman says, if you can't say amen, say ouch. What I wanted to show you this morning was that God has got his pulse on this world. He knows exactly what's going on. The question is, in this time out, in this pandemic that we're in, because you know, you guys were not there literally, and I was in prison, but you know 9/11, when that happened, After it was all done, for 2-3 weeks, everybody was in church. And then everything went back to normal. This is a little more lasting here. But here's the thing. If God allows, by His providence, that we get back to normal, and I pray He does, are we going to remember this time, for such a time as this? Are we taking this time out to really entreat the Lord? You know what this pandemic has did for me? It's found out how really filthy of a sinner I am. That's what it's done. I mean, because I can't escape. I mean, you just listen. Calvin says that our minds is idol factories. We create idols in our mind, and I've noticed that. So by God's grace, I've been able to repent. He's been able to show me my life and say, listen, kid, the only reason you're preaching God's word and saved and called is because of what I did for you. Don't ever think it's you. Don't ever think it's you. All of us have to sometimes go in a fish taxi like Jonah. Read the book of Jonah. He wrote it. There's not one good thing about Jonah in that book. Not one good thing. Listen, if we wrote autobiographies, we'd be saying, hey, look at me. Handsome guy. I got this beautiful wife. Look at my car, my job. You want to read an autobiography? Go read Jonah. He doesn't say one good thing about him, himself. Thank God we got the true kinsman redeemer in Christ and Him crucified. In Jesus' name, dear Lord, thank you, Father, for this time. Thank you for the book of Ruth. Thank you for your divine and special providence that you show amongst your people. I pray by grace, Lord, that this message goes out to the people of God and people that don't know you. Maybe, listen, they're still caught up and they're in the house and they got nothing. Maybe they just happened to turn on this, just like Ruth just happened to, go to Boaz's field. Maybe they just switch the channel and the TV will break and they have to stay right there and they can't change it. And they'll hear some crazy guy with a New York accent, but we don't care how they get saved, Lord, as long as they get saved. Thank you for the production team, for Taylor, for Chief, for Gene, for Miss Ashley. I don't know how they put up with me. They probably can't wait till the congregation comes back so they don't have to see me anymore like this. But they've been such a blessing to me. May the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob stay this plague. And Lord, if not, protect your people. And if not, Lord, come, Lord Jesus, come. In Jesus' name, amen.